I've called this Two Mountains. For thousands of years, people have been fascinated by high places. They like mountains and cliff tops. Anywhere where there's a view, you'll find people. Tall buildings. I mean, even in London, we got tall buildings that people pay £25 to go to the top of the Shard. Did you know that? 25 quid to go up the Shard. There are also many churches on hills. They used to build, back in the 1200s, 1300s, they built churches on the top of the hill because it commanded the view. People seem to think that there was more power in a high place. You were that bit closer to God. And around the world, we see these high-rise cities, don't we? Think of Hong Kong and New York and to London as well. Some of the tallest buildings in the world. These high places draw the people because they feel a sense of power. And if you look at some of the big corporations, where do you find the boss's office? In the basement? No. The boss's office is the one at the top. The one with the big view, as if to say, look, I'm the boss. This desire to be in high places, though, has resulted in some spectacular failures. Take Babel, for instance. The Bible tells us that after the flood, the people moved eastward. Well, that was away from God. And when the people leave the area of God's blessing and protection, they go to places that cause them problems. Well, these people at Babel started a massive building project. Genesis tells us this, 11 verse 4. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. So Babel and the city around it was built in defiance of what God had told them. God had told them to spread out and fill the land because he wanted to bless them. Then, having decided to build this tower that would be high enough to avoid being flooded, they built this Babel as a monument to their own greatness. It was saying, look, we can get one over you, God. You won't be able to flood us next time. We don't need you. We can look after ourselves. But God responded. He said, come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. And in that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. So God had a way of causing the people to do what they'd refused to do willingly, having disobeyed him. They started the Tower of Babel, but it didn't end well. So I want us to look at these two mountains. The first of them is Mount Sinai. The people of Israel had been miraculously delivered from Egypt by the Lord. He delivered them from slavery and oppression. And now they were camped beside this mountain, Sinai. Moses went up this mountain and met with God. Sinai was a fearsome sort of place, surrounded with thick black cloud, glowing with fire, blinding flashes of lightning, terrifying thunder, earthquakes, and the sound of a huge trumpet blast. Can you imagine that? But it was up there that God spoke to Moses and gave him the law. Around the base of this mountain was a fence to stop the people going up the mountain because it wouldn't be good for them. They would be killed by trying to go up there. Mind you, if you saw that lot, do you think you'd really want to go? I mean, yes, we do get crazy people that want to follow tornadoes or go up volcanoes and places like that. But most people are going to avoid somewhere that looks as dangerous and as threatening as that. So while God spoke to Moses and was giving him the law, it was a period of over 40 days. The people waited. And this is what happened. It's quite interesting. Moses turned and went down the mountain. He had two tablets of the covenant in his hand. Words were written on both sides of the tablets, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The words had been written by God. They had been carved on the tablets. Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting. He said to Moses, "Sounds like war in the camp." Moses replied, It's not the sound of winning. It's not the sound of losing. It's the sound of singing that I can hear. As Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf. He also saw the people dancing. So he burned with anger. He threw the tablets out of his hands and they broke in pieces at the foot of the mountain. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you? How did they make you lead them into such terrible sin?" "Please don't be angry," Aaron answered. "You know these people like to do what is evil. They said to me, 'Make us a God that will lead us.' This fellow Moses brought us up out of Egypt, but we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, "Anyone who has any gold, take it off." They gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire. And out came this calf, as if. You know, the one I can see actually doing that part, if this was a film, the one I can see doing that part is the one that played Baldrick. That guy, he'd be perfect for that part. Amazing story. Out of this, I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Moses pleaded with God and asked God to forgive the people. So God promised only to punish those who had sinned against him. Moses and the people left that place and they were guided by an angel as they went. And at some point, God sent the plague because of and many of the people died. It didn't end well. Sinai and the law are both concerned with judgment. The purpose of the law is to tell you that you've broken it. It's not there as a target for you to keep. It's to make you aware that actually you've done something wrong. So it's concerned with judgment. People lived under the law, which governed every aspect of their lives. Basically, the law made them aware that they'd broken it. So there were sacrifices of all sorts, for all sorts of sins and all wrongdoing of every kind. But the alternative was the wrath and the judgment of God. And nobody wanted that. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It's a terrible thing to face punishment from the living God. But thankfully, there's another mountain, Mount Zion." Mount Zion is the name for a collection of hills which form what we now call Jerusalem. One of these mountains is Mount Moriah. It's the mountain where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. And we're familiar with this story. If you go to church at all, you would have heard sermons on this. We're familiar with it. As they make the journey, Isaac and Abraham together, Isaac asks, "We have the wood, but where is the lamb?" Abraham answered him, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. In the Bible, in Hebrew, the word for lamb is seh, S-E-H. And that means a small animal or lamb. But when Abraham was stopped from sacrificing Isaac, he turned around and he saw in the thicket behind him a ram. And the word for ram is ael, a completely different word. And an ael was actually a bigger and a better sacrifice than the lamb. It signified forgiveness, atonement, and thanksgiving. It was much more than Abraham had expected. And the place he found it is quite interesting. Mount Moriah is a rock. It's actually inside the mosque on the site where the temple was, because the temple was built over Mount Moriah and over this rock. But when Abraham turned round from the rock, he was looking at a place that we are very familiar with, looking past the ram to Calvary. Later on, King David captured the city and he built his fortress and a palace on the hill of Zion. And later, the Ark of the Covenant was brought there too. And he put the Ark of God on Mount Zion. And it's like God saying, This is my place. This is my mountain where my ark, my presence is, my dwelling place. Just as in Genesis, God wanted to have fellowship with Adam. God wanted to be among his people. And he dwelt there in the tabernacle on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had two angels on top. And its wings were each 6 foot long from side to side. They touched in the middle. And the tip of the wings touched the walls of the tabernacle. So it gives us an idea of the size. About 25 foot across, 24 foot across. But it was there between the angels on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The place was called the mercy seat. It was the place where God dwelt. It was also the place where once a year the high priest was able to come in and sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice that was for the sins of all the people once a year. But this once a year was a picture of what was about to happen. Once for all time. It was on this other hill that's part of Mount Zion that things really came to a head. We call it Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull. And there's a mountain there. You can see that it actually looks like a skull. There's one picture that you can see, that this picture of the Mount of Calvary, of Golgotha, just below it is now a coach park. And to me, that's indicative of how people treat what happened there. To me, it says they don't really value this. But this was Golgotha. And the Latin name for that, the Roman name for it, was Calvary. That's how we call it, Calvary. The Romans had excavated that area because they were building a fortress called Antonia on that spot, just above. And they scooped out all the earth, they removed all the earth, and they built a platform to build their fortress. And it was the highest point on Mount Moriah, on this Mount of Calvary. And they did this quite deliberately, because that was the place they carried out their crucifixions, their executions. And it was a place that everybody could see. It was like a platform, it was almost like a stage. So that when they executed people, they were making a point. And people didn't want to go there. But they had no option but to watch what the Romans did. And as a result, they were terrified of that place. Into this story comes John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him one day, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it was on Calvary that Jesus was crucified as the Lamb of God. Hebrews 7:27 says, "He is not like those other priests. They had to offer sacrifices every day, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus doesn't need to do that. He offered only one sacrifice for all time. He offered himself." You see, he bypassed sacrifices consisting of goats and calf blood. Instead, using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it was at this point that the veil of the temple was torn down from top to bottom. This veil of the temple was not just a little thin curtain like you might have in your house. It was made of skins and layers of cloth. It was about 4 inches thick and it weighed a considerable amount. It would be like tearing a telephone directory from top to bottom. But what it pictured was being torn from top to bottom. As Jesus hangs on the cross, as he's giving his life, the veil, the fence between God and man has come down. There's no longer a barrier between God and man. Because Jesus' blood is shed. Because the Holy of Holies is open. The blood is sprinkled symbolically on the altar, on the mercy seat, where we find forgiveness. I was reading the other day as I was researching this, I was reading that Jim Caviezel, the guy who played Jesus in the film The Passion of the Christ, while he was hanging on the cross, while they were filming, he was struck by lightning 4 times. Does that say something to you? It does to me. Even though this was just an actor acting the part of Christ, it's almost like God is, the anger, the judgment is there. But the price is paid. Incredible. Not only to be struck by lightning and survive, but to be struck by lightning 4 times is really miraculous. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The price was paid. The sacrifice was complete. The veil was torn in two. The blood was on the mercy seat. And for those who put their trust in Jesus, there is mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Because you have not come to a place like Mount Sinai that can be seen and touched, which was burning with fire and covered with darkness, gloom and storms. There's no sound of a trumpet or a voice speaking words like those they heard. When they heard that voice, they begged never to hear another word. Sinai is the mountain of judgment and law. God's not approachable on Sinai. You could march up to God with your law keeping and your works and your rules and your ceremonies, and you would find Sinai belching fire right back at you. But God is approachable on Zion. You can approach him on terms of grace and forgiveness by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You can approach him at Zion because there God stands ready to forgive. And he says, come to Zion. And when we come to Christ, we come to spiritual Zion. We come to the place of grace. We come to the mercy seat. God is approachable because Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for you and for me. We can come without fear, without being terrified. 2 mountains, one of judgment and death, the other one of grace, forgiveness and life. Come to the mountain. Come to the Lord. Come to forgiveness. Come to grace. Because we serve, we follow the God who paid the price for us. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, well, today could be your opportunity. Today you can know what it is to be forgiven. You know, you can know what it is not to be afraid of judgment anymore. Because God wants to forgive us. But we need to come to him and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. If you'd like to know more about that, come and see me after the service. I'd be happy to talk to you. Amen.
Stand together.
Still in your hands, this is my confidence. promise still stands. Great is your faith.